Just as Rob reminded us this morning, it's good whenever we look at God's word to try and put into context what it is that we're reading. And especially when we have a short reading like this one tonight. We're only going to look at verses 17 to 25, that last section of the letter. And what I'm going to do is we're going to start with a brief introduction. We're going to look at who the writer was, why he was writing the letter. And then the verses fall very nicely into three sections. As you know, we have three headings. And young people, when my parents were young and they went to school, which is a few years ago, they were taught the three R's. Have you got any idea what I'm talking about? Yes, reading, writing, and arithmetic. That's all you needed then, wasn't it? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. And we're going to look at three R's this evening. Three different R's that will help us in our understanding of this this book. We believe that Jude was Christ's half-brother. Same mother, different father, of course. In the Hebrew, Judah, and in the Greek, Judas. Not the apostle Judas, you'll understand. Not Judas Iscariot. He was also the brother of James. And you can read about this guy Jude in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, and again in Matthew. And he appears again at the beginning of Acts. Now, you might remember, after Jesus had called his 12 apostles, he went back home, back to Nazareth. And his family, they went out to seize him. They went to try and take control of him, if you like. They thought that Jesus was out of his mind. And Jude was in his family. He was related to Jesus. But you know, he wasn't a follower of Christ during his earthly ministry. Like his brother James, he believed and trusted in Christ after his death and resurrection. And as I say, we find Jude with the others in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. We believe Bible scholars tell us that the letter was written around about 68 AD, certainly before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Why did he write the letter? Well, if you look back at verse 3, you'll see there he says, "Beloved," he was writing to Christians. "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that once for all entrusted to the saints, to God's holy people." He goes on to explain how certain ungodly people had crept unnoticed into the early church with false teaching that had caused disruption and division, some of them denying the truth about Christ. And if we had time this evening, we could look at some of those problems that this was causing the early church. I might say not so very different from some of the problems that we face in our church today in 2015. Jude pulls no punches, just like Peter in his letters. He makes his readers feel uncomfortable, but that's out of his deep love and concern for their spiritual well-being, which is so relevant for us for this evening. So that's our introduction. Just a brief look at Jude. If you turn with me, please, to verse 17. And here we find our first R. Jude says, "Remember the warnings." Remember the warnings. "Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit." Jude is keen to remind the readers of this letter that this is just what the apostles said would happen. They shouldn't be surprised that scoffers have appeared, mocking and scoffing these claims of Jesus Christ. Just as we shouldn't be surprised today that people mock. People scoff Christianity. People have got no time for Christianity, a lot of people. They've got no time. They have no respect for Christ. We shouldn't be surprised. The apostles warned us that this would happen. And the appearance of people within the church who follow their own ungodly desires, meaning that they have no fear of God, no concern for his ways. They indulge themselves in all manners of wickedness under the guise of grace. This should come as no surprise to us. The appearance of men and women who seek to divide churches. If you like, they encourage their own disciples. They cause fractions. Now you may have heard me say this before. If we remove Christ from the word Christian, we're left with the letters I, A, N. And Ian can't really help us. We need to be connected to Christ. If we don't have Christ, we're just a friend of Ian's. Now it's possible, you know, for people to miss the whole wonder of Christ. To not see the amazing truth of who he is and what he did and what he does. We can so easily in this world that we live be distracted. I wonder if you remember the young people a few weeks ago. I had a tray full of sweets. Do you remember? And they were so intently looking at all the lovely little sweets on the tray that they didn't see that £20 note sitting there next to the Mars bar. The one thing on that tray that was worth so much more than all those little sweets was just completely overlooked. And I heard a lovely story this week about a man that was walking his dog in the park. He went for a walk in the park with his dog, as he did every day, and he came to this lake, and he picked up a stick, and he threw the stick into the lake. And the dog went running after this stick, and it ran right across the top of the water, picked up the stick, ran right across the top of the water, and brought it back to him. And he kind of, I don't believe what I've seen. I'm going mad. So he picked up the stick and threw it again. And once again, the dog ran across the top of the water, picked up the stick, and brought it back to the owner. He said, I'm going mad. So he said, tomorrow I'm going to bring my neighbour with me. I'll have a witness to see this thing that my dog has done. The next day he went for the same walk with the same dog. He took his neighbour with him. He said, I want you to watch what my dog does. And he picked up the stick and he threw it into the lake. And yes, the dog ran across the top of the water, picked up the stick and brought it back to the owner. And he said to his neighbour, did you notice anything about my dog? Anything unusual? Do you know what the man said? Yeah, your dog can't swim. Your dog can't swim. The truth is often right there in front of us, just as it's right there in front of us today. Jesus Christ defeated death. He's risen from the dead. He's offered us a way back to God, to be reconciled to him. And yet people miss this wonderful truth because they're so distracted. Your dog can't swim. Here in verse 18, Jude reminds us that people were turning away from Christ. They were ignoring the truth that was right there in front of them. They were not seeing the truth. They were following their own ungodly desires. In 1 Corinthians, right at the beginning, chapter 1, Paul has to deal with something very similar, an early form of this. He was writing to the Corinthian church saying, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another says, I follow Apollos. Another says, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. There were divisions amongst the church, and the appearance of these men in the church who live according to the evil desires of their hearts, they follow their mere natural instincts. They ultimately do not have the Spirit. Even though they obviously claimed to be Spirit-filled servants of God, this should come as no surprise to us. Remember the warnings. With all of our energy and strength, we're to stand up for the Jesus who has been revealed to us in the Scriptures. Jude calls us to contend for the faith. The church he was writing to had been infiltrated by those who were denying Christ, teaching that because of God's grace, one could sin just as they pleased. If you glance back at what Jude was writing earlier in the letter, John read this for us just a few minutes ago, you will find him there saying a number of less than complimentary things about these infiltrators. He puts them in the same category as Cain, as the fallen angels, the judged Israelites in the wilderness, the devil himself, as well as the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now notice how Jude addresses the readers. That's us as we read this letter. He says, "Beloved, my dear friends, those have been called who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ." And here in this little part of our reading this evening, Jude calls us to remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold in regards to these false teachers who had infiltrated the church. Jude says, in the last times, there will be scoffers. So what does he mean by in the last times? Well, he's referring literally to the period of time between Christ's ascension and Christ's return. We are in the last times. It's referred to in Timothy, in Peter, in 1 John, and at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to read with me, it's on page 848, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. The writer of the Hebrews starts this book by saying, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." So I think the key questions are these. How can we protect ourselves from such people? How can we guard ourselves from false teaching? We're battered, aren't we, from all angles these days with the media, with our radios, our televisions, our newspapers, our internet. What can we do to make sure that we are on the side of truth? What are we to do when we find that we're hearing false teaching and false belief has crept in to our thinking? Well, verses 23 to 23, they give us the answers we're looking for. And this is our second R this evening. We are to remain in his love. We remember the warnings from the apostles. We remain in his love. Verse 20, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. And to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh." So I want you to imagine you're in an aeroplane and there's an emergency. You hear the pilot speaking through the sound system and he sounds a bit worried, the pilot does. He sounds a bit concerned. You can hear it in his voice. And next thing you know, the oxygen mask has fallen down and it's hanging there right in front of your face. You look around the plane and everyone else has got an oxygen mask hanging in front of their face. Everyone is now looking a bit concerned. Well, the truth is you must sort out your own oxygen mask before you can help anyone else. It's a good idea to get your oxygen mask in place before you start thinking about looking out for other people. And it's a little bit like that with our Christian life, I think. It's important that we look after our own walk with God before we start to think about trying to restore anyone else or encourage anyone else. Because if we're not right with Christ, well, we need to put ourselves right. I was at a Christian conference with Krista a few months ago, and the conference was celebrating Christian marriage. It was a real joy to be there for a weekend. And we met a young man there called Ian Henderson. And Ian Henderson, he led one of the most powerful sessions, I think, that I've experienced. And he explained, he had a terrific testimony, he explained how his dad was a minister in the church. He was a highly respected man. And Ian explained how he was horrified when he found out that his dad had been arrested. His dad was charged and convicted of having child pornography on his computer. This respected man, a pillar in the community. But behind closed doors, he was looking at images on the internet that he shouldn't have been. And you know what his dad said to Ian? He said, "My life is over, isn't it?" Sadly, Ian's dad, he went to prison and he died just 1 month later in prison. But the terrific testimony of Ian is that he's now passionate about tackling what has become a huge problem in our world today. Ian had no idea that this was a problem. It's not just in our world today, this problem. It's in our church today. And bringing these words of Jude right back from those early days in the church, bang up to date. Do you know, 10 years ago, just 10 years ago, we didn't all have smartphones. We couldn't just pull our phone out of our pocket and get onto the internet, could we? At this conference I was with Krista, I learned that children as young as 10 and 11 are regularly looking at porn. And when they're interviewed on the screen, they say, well, everyone does it, don't they? I learned that every second, 28,000 people view porn online. Every second. In a recent survey conducted within the Christian church, 53% of Christian men admitted that they regularly look at pornography. And one in four pastors will look at porn this week. You might say it's unbelievable. I thought it was unbelievable. We're no different now to the people that Jude was writing to all those years ago. He talks about the sin and the doom of godless men, doesn't he? Let me point you to a couple of websites that might be useful. You may know someone that is struggling with these issues. I know someone that is struggling with these issues. But they don't want to talk to anyone about these issues. It's all about shame, isn't it? Well, these websites that Ian is, they're Christian websites that Ian is working hard. If you point someone to one of these websites, they can talk to somebody online. Maybe you can't bring yourself to speak to Spencer. Maybe you can't bring yourself to speak to one of the elders. These websites are here to help people that might be really struggling with this disease that is out there. And parents, grandparents, I believe you have a responsibility too. There's a terrific website called covenanteyes.com. Some of the people in this room use it regularly. This is so, so important. You have a responsibility to your children. So, having faced up to some of the horrors of modern day people who follow their own evil desires, people who try to influence us in so many ways, how then do we build ourselves up? Jude says, build yourselves up in Christ. What are the key ways that we can build ourselves up? And how does Jude encourage any of us who might be feeling insecure in our faith this evening? Well, Jude speaks of God's provision. Verse 20, we build ourselves up in Christ. In Christ we have the cornerstone, a sure foundation, ever dependable. And what else do we have? We have the Word of God. Timothy writes, chapter 4, verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. We as his people, as his followers, we are to be about the pursuit of godliness. Verse 21 says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to be strong, if we are to resist the evil one, then Christ-likeness must be our goal. So what are these faith-building exercises? What can we do? Well, prayer. We can pray. We can take on board what the Bible teaches us. We can memorize scripture so that we can apply it in our daily lives. We can meditate on God's word. We can give. We can serve. We can talk to others about Jesus. All these things are key. And all of these things will help a person to build themselves up in their faith. Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't believe this is a call to some ecstatic form of prayer, but it's simply a call to pray consistently in the will and the power of the Spirit, just as we would pray in the name of Jesus Christ. You will know that I love to read John's Gospel. Listen to these words. This is Jesus, recorded by John, speaking to his disciples. All this I have spoken while I'm still with you, he says. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will remind you of everything I have said to you. I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. You know, prayers that are in the Holy Spirit are different from our own selfish prayers. I don't know about you, but at times my prayers are selfish. Sometimes they're worldly. Sometimes they're motivated by my own desires. It's what I want that I pray about. And that's because sometimes we approach God with unrepentant hearts. Sometimes our prayers don't have the kingdom of God at the heart of them, but our own small earthly kingdom. These prayers are not in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit takes a contrite heart, a repentant heart. It takes humility. To pray in the Spirit takes a heart submitted to God, a heart full of praise, a heart that is concerned with God's will. And how encouraging is this? To remember that the Holy Spirit himself helps us when it comes to prayer. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, Paul says. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So, Jude says, pray in the Spirit. Build yourselves up. Keep yourselves in the love of God whilst waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Listen to what John says in chapter 15. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Obedience to God is a mark of a true follower, and it's our mark of our love for God. Do you love the Lord? Of course you do. Do you appreciate the grace that you've experienced in Christ? Yes, of course you do. Then keep yourselves in God's love. Back to our text in verse 22. Here, Jude gives us some help, some guidance with what we should do about the doubters, the scoffers, the infiltrators, if you like. And notice there are three groups of people here. We have the sincere doubters who deserve our compassion. We have those who are deeper in unbelief and urgently need to be snatched from the fire. And we have those who still need mercy, but they need to be handled with much fear in case we ourselves are contaminated. We need to be merciful, just as our Heavenly Father is merciful. That's not always easy, is it? But there are some who need literally to be snatched from the fire, he says. Where have we come across these words before? Jesus says, my sheep, listen to my voice. I know them They follow me. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We must reach out to these people. Our third and final R, we are to rejoice in his wonderful promise. So we're to remember the warnings, aren't we? We're to remain in his love, and we are to rejoice in this wonderful promise. 24 says, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. So this is great news. This really is great news and great cause for rejoicing for all who are indeed true followers of Jesus Christ. So Jude closes, if you like, on a high note. In spite of all those that have infiltrated the church, in spite of all the perils of sin and temptation all around us, there is still great cause to rejoice. For he is able to keep us from stumbling, from falling. And we who are in Christ, who have been called and elected by God, we will be presented faultless before his presence with great and demonstrative joy. Praise God. The work of salvation begun within us will be completed. He who began a good work in us will see it through to the day of completion. That's something for us to rejoice about, surely. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How fantastic is that? Those of you that use the Explore Bible notes, tomorrow you'll be reading these verses in Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it through Christ. We have so much to praise God for. And as Jude says in 25, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you for listening so intently. Whenever I preach here, there's a great sense of togetherness, a oneness of spirit as we consider what God is revealing to us through his word. And I just want to remind you this evening of the three R's. Remember the warnings. Please don't be surprised if you come across scoffers. The apostles told us it would happen. Remain in his love and rejoice in his promise. If you have a living relationship with Jesus Christ, you can rejoice in those final words. He is able to present us blameless. Wow. Some of you might be saying, yes, but. Some say that having Jesus in your life is a bit like inviting him into your car. If he's already in your car, good. But I wonder, where is he sitting in the car? Do you keep him locked in the boot and maybe let him out on a Sunday? Is he in the passenger seat, but you're very much driving the car? If he's in the driver's seat, are you a backseat driver? It's good, isn't it, to reflect on the place that Jesus holds in our lives. And I'd like to say this evening, if you're not a Christian, maybe you've never really given any serious thought to why Jesus came, why he died on the cross. Let me say this to you this evening. I'm told, I've not counted them for myself, but I'm told that there are about 800,000 words in the Bible. But it's possible to summarize those 800,000 words into three short sentences. Forgiveness from the past, new life in the present, and hope for the future. And that's what Jude is reminding us here tonight. He died in order that we can have forgiveness from the past, new life right now in the present, and a glorious hope in the future.